من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, Allah has given us tawfiq to gather for one last night to mourn the Ahlul Bayt, to grieve when they are sad, and inshallah to get the ajr and thawab of grieving, and also of course to prepare for the return of our master. That's the real reason why we're gathered here. We're going to use what we learn here, inshallah, to pave the way for the return of our master. Tonight, brothers and sisters, I'd like to talk about a slightly different topic. What we learn from some of the verses of the Holy Quran is that there are five must-have traits for the mu'min. A true mu'min, a true believer, there's five must-have traits that a believer should have. We'll try and cover those. If Allah gives tawfiq, we'll try and cover those five traits. Now, what they tell us, this is from senior ulama. I've seen this quote from Ayatollah Khamenei. May Allah protect him and all of our maraja. He says that even if you don't have these five, because it's possible when we listen to the traits, we might not have them. He says, if we're working, we're trying to acquire these five traits, still we can be called mu'mineen. But the true mu'min will have these five. The true mu'min, inshallah, will have these five. So we'll be going over them, inshallah, one after the other. The first one, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. If you pay attention to the Arabic that I'm reciting here, and then the translation, you'll see why it's so important. Let's look at the verse. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ The believers are only the following people. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ This is the first trait. The believers, the mu'minun, they are only those people who when Allah's name is mentioned, their hearts quake with fear. When Allah's name is mentioned, their hearts quake with fear. This first point, brothers and sisters, this is the one of the big differences between Islam and modern Christianity. With modern Christianity, there's a lot of preachers, people out there trying to bring people back towards God. What is one of the big differences between them and us? Because you and I, we're also, our responsibility is to also invite people to God. When we're trying to call people to Islam, we're not inviting to ourselves. It's not about being a social justice warrior. We're inviting people to God. Ad'u ila Allah. We're inviting people to God. We have to know the differences. What is one of the big differences when we're introducing God to ourselves, to our children, to the world? What's one of the big differences? As believers, brothers and sisters, we fear God. We fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says that when God's name is mentioned, the believers, their hearts quake with fear. Brothers and sisters, we are trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're hoping to get taqarrub ila Allah, to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But let me be a little bit real with you, brothers and sisters. No matter how close we get to God, you and I will never be Allah's cousin. It's never going to be two equals. It'll be God and His servants, no matter how close. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe you read some of these ziyarah, look at how we're supposed to address God. Mawlaya ya mawlaya. Inshallah, Allah will give tawfiq to all of you to go to Masjid Kufa. What is the ziyarah, one of the ziyarahs that you recite? Mawlaya ya mawlaya. My master, oh my master, antal kabir. Wa ana sagheer. You are big, you are great, and I'm tiny, I'm sagheer. That balance never shifts, that never goes away. The believer always thinks Allah is kabir, and I am sagheer, I'm nothing, no matter how close I get. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that helps us, so one of the differences is that we do fear God. We believe Allah is azim. When he describes himself in the Quran as being great, as being mighty. We don't want to introduce God. God is love. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, we love him, but we also fear him. One of the powerful motivations for us not to commit sin, not to violate Allah's laws, is fear of his wrath and fear of the hellfire. The believer is afraid. So one of the things that helps with this is to understand how powerful God is. How powerful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Brothers and sisters, for these nights we've been talking about the power of God. How God can do miracles. God can make it happen for us. How powerful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I want to share a story with you, brothers and sisters. Later on, you can look at this in the verses of the Quran. It's in Surah Baqarah. It's verse number 259. I want to paraphrase. I want to explain a story that's mentioned in the Quran. And you can see the power of God. The Nabi who I'm talking about in this story, after he witnessed what I'm going to share with you in this story, then he said these words. He says, A'lamu, I know Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir. God can do anything once he witnessed this. What happened? There was one of our prophets, a Nabi. He was traveling and he came across a town, let's say a city. It was absolutely destroyed. It says that not only had the walls, the roofs had fallen, the walls had fallen on top of the roofs. Utter destruction, complete devastation. This prophet was walking and he came across this town and he's watching that. And then Allah says, it's not because he doubted God's power. It's not because he, but it's just like amazement. How will Allah resurrect these people? How will Allah do this? Not doubting Allah, but just, I mean, complete and utter devastation. What will God do? God demonstrated his power to him. God made this Nabi die for 100 years. He woke him up. When Allah speaks to the prophet, he says, how long have you been asleep? He says, I don't know, a day, half a day, I'm not sure. He says, no. 100 years. You haven't even recognized it. For 100 years, you've been out. God didn't stop there, though. God wants to show him his miracle. So you've been gone for 100 years. Now, look at your food and drink. Your food and drink, look, it's the same. It hasn't changed. Tastes the same. God kept the food exactly the same. He says, now look at your donkey. The donkey had completely disintegrated. The power of God, the food and drink, that's still the same. It tastes just as fresh. Everything's wonderful. But if I look at the donkey, it's gone through that natural process. What happens to a donkey in 100 years? God didn't stop there. He says, now witness, I'm going to put the donkey back together again. And in front of him, he watched God put the bones together, put the flesh back on the bone. After he saw that, the power of God, I can die for 100 years. The donkey can, that's when he said that Allah has power over all things. So brothers and sisters, for us, when we say that Allah does have power over all things, he can do so many miracles. Now, brothers and sisters, there's something else that they explained that's special about this verse. With this verse, the fear that's mentioned here, it says that the believer, when they hear Allah, Allah's mentioned, their hearts quake. What type of fear is this? Senior ulama, they tell us this fear is different than the fear of I've done a sin, so now I'm afraid Allah's going to punish me. It's different than that fear. It's different from the fear that a person would say, I've done many crimes. I'm going before a judge. The judge is going to sentence me. I'm naturally shaking. I'm worried. It says, no, it's different than that fear. This one, they explained to us, is fear based on ma'rifah. Fear based on ma'rifah. Recognizing who God is. I have a question for you, brothers and sisters. Did Amirul Mu'mineen, alayhi salam, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, question for you, brothers and sisters. Did our imam ever commit a sin? Amirul Mu'mineen, did he ever commit a sin? Absolutely not. But why those tears? Why was he? Was he doing it? Some people, they give these wrong explanations. The imam is crying to teach you how to cry and how to make dua. No, the imam recognizes who he's talking to. That fear is real. The more we get to know God, the more that fear is there. Fear because of the ma'rifah, understanding the azamah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His power, everything is in His hands. Now, brothers and sisters, because we want to get there practically, I'd like to give you an example. One of the ways of us, in a limited form, getting to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sifat and the traits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to understand the Ahlul Bayt. If we can understand these servants of Allah, and they're the manifestation of Allah's divine names, and we see how lofty they are, how high they are, then maybe we can say, okay, if that's Allah's creation, then who is God? Sometimes people have had certain interactions with the Ahlul Bayt. If you think about it, let's listen to the story I'm about to share with you. After that, you might feel a little bit of that wajal, right? Fear based on ma'rifah. The Ahlul Bayt aren't going to get you, but who are they? How great are they? How azeem are they? I'm not going to even start with the Ahlul Bayt, actually. What I'll do is I'll start with a story about Hazrat Abbas, alayhi salam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Remember, what's the purpose? Knowing the Ahlul Bayt, to say that they're representations of the sifat of Allah. If they're so azeem, then who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that when Allah's name is mentioned, inshallah, our hearts can tremble. There was an alim who went over to Karbala. And this alim had three hajjah. And he went to the haram of Abu al-Fadl, and he was there for a year. Imagine that, brothers and sisters. Because Allah likes it when you beg. Allah likes it when you keep asking. For normal human beings, we get irritated if you keep begging, keep asking. The more you beg, the more Allah likes it. This individual, this alim, he went to Karbala, and for a year he's begging, he's asking, tawassul. And no matter what he does, he's not seeing any answer from Hazrat Abbas. One day he was in the shrine, doing his normal thing, and he's an alim, so he knows all the routines, all of the things you're supposed to do, the ziyara, all of those things, he knows them. He's sitting there, hasn't heard an answer for a year. He sees some Bedouin women, some village women, some Arab women, village women. They come in. Their child is with them. The child's crippled. He notices the women are actually barefoot. They're not even wearing socks the way they're supposed to. They come in. They go to the haram of the imam, of Hazrat Abbas, and they start making dua in their own way. Like the alim, he's doing everything formally, asking Allah, please, on behalf of Ahlul Bayt, doing all the right things, the proper rituals. They come in. They have their child. Start begging. And he gets shifa right there. That alim was so upset. I've been here a year, Abbas. I've been talking, asking, requesting, doing everything right. And then these villagers come in, making noise, come in. Then they get their shifa. He made up his mind. He said, I'm not going to ask Abbas anything. He left. He left and he went to Najaf. When he went to Najaf, he was surprised. Someone came to him. He says, I'm a messenger on behalf of the Marja, Sheikh Al-Ansari. I'm a messenger on behalf of the Marja, Sheikh Al-Ansari. He says, Sheikh Al-Ansari has a message for you. He says that you shouldn't get upset with Abbas. He says, you wanted to get married? We'll arrange that for you. You wanted to make Hajj? We're going to send you to make Hajj. You can go on behalf of somebody else. You need a house? I'll arrange it for you. You can have that house. But don't destroy your relationship with Abbas. So that's Hazrat Abbas, who is Imam Hussein, who's God. So if we know their position, brothers and sisters, that fear based on ma'rifah, that's automatic.
The next must-have trait, so that was one. The next must-have trait for the believers is this. It says, وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. The believers are like this. When Allah's signs, the ayat, when the Quran is recited for these people, when they read Quran or when it's recited for them, these people hear the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. It increases their faith. Interacting with Quran, hearing the promises of the Quran, it strengthens their faith. But brothers and sisters, actually, this one's a conditional promise. It's a conditional promise. It depends if you and I have gone through that process that I talked about earlier. Some people are either arrogant when it comes to Allah's religion, or they're misinformed. For some people, when you recite ayat of the Quran, it doesn't have that effect of strengthening their faith. You can see the resistance. I gave a course one time. A course. In one place, one country. So, I'm going over giving the course, explaining the course, and I come to a subject that's a little controversial. I say, now I'm going to explain it, and then after that I'm going to share an ayah of Quran. And I'm thinking, this individual who's looking at me, once I share the ayah of Quran, that's it. I mean, God said... I said the ayah of Quran, and I could see in the person's face. There wasn't submission. There wasn't taslim. They're like, oh, okay, next. Right? For some people, it doesn't work. We have to have gone through that process, brothers and sisters. What was the process? You and I, we have to personally be convinced about Islam. If I'm a Muslim because of taqleed, why are you a Muslim? Because my daddy's a Muslim. Did you go through the process? Are you convinced? Do you know this is the word of God? Some people, they're not like that. They're not convinced. So when you share a verse of Quran, right? Or God forbid the other problem happens. The other problem was this. Some mu'mineen and mu'minat pick and choose when it comes to Islam. That's not iman, according to what we've learned from the Quran. That picking and choosing, I like this, I don't like that. That's not iman. You know who did that? Muawiyah. Muawiyah, you know he made salat, right? But not just furada. Muawiyah would play in jama'ah. More thawab for jama'ah. Muawiyah would lead the prayers in jama'ah. Muawiyah. You know what used to happen when people recite the fadail of Amir al-Mu'mineen in the presence of Muawiyah? You can look at this online. You can read this. There's a man named Dhirar. Dhirar. You can look it up. Muawiyah says, I want you to tell me about the fadail of Ali. You want me to tell you, Muawiyah, about the fadail of Amir al-Mu'mineen? Yes, I want you. Are you sure? Am I safe? You want me? No, tell me. Insisting, he starts talking. Muawiyah is crying tears. The same person who will fight Ali, but he's crying tears. Right? So if we want to say picking and choosing is okay, then Muawiyah is also mu'min. Right? Believers aren't supposed to pick and choose. Right? So those conditions have to be worked out. True faith, this is also from the ayat of the Quran, true faith creates action. The Quran says this, وَعَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Obey Allah and the Prophet if you are believers. If you are a believer, obey. It's kind of like that story I heard. I heard a story about a little kid. It's not a true story. This little kid, he had a dog named Benji. And Benji got sick. And his dad decided to take Benji to the vet. He was waiting anxiously. When is Benji going to come back? Inshallah, everything's going to be okay. They brought Benji back, and his dad said, I'm sorry, it doesn't seem like we have good news. He says, Benji's only going to be with us for another 3 weeks. He's like, 3 weeks? Then Benji's going to die? He said, yeah, Benji's going to die. He started crying. He was so upset. His dad said, look, Benji wouldn't want you to be sad. Benji would want you to remember the good times. You have 3 weeks with Benji. He said, Daddy, when Benji dies, can we have a funeral? He said, yeah, you can have a funeral. He says, can I invite my friends to the funeral? He said, yeah, you can invite your friends to the funeral. He said, can we have ice cream and cake? He said, yeah, we have ice cream and cake. He said, Dad, can we kill Benji today? If you have knowledge and action, right? Believers, if they have belief, then they act. Now, there's another condition, too, that we want to keep in mind. Brothers and sisters, we're going to talk, inshallah, about how to increase faith. We said the verse is this. Those who recite Quran or Quran is recited for them, their iman increases. Why is it that doesn't happen to some believers, even believers who are intellectually convinced? Brothers and sisters, this is a serious topic that you and I need to have, a talk we need to have, actually. And that talk is this. Brothers and sisters, we have to take our self-building and our akhlaq seriously. There are some mu'mineen and mu'minat. They believe. They believe in Allah. They pray, they fast. But the self-building hasn't taken place. The self-purification hasn't taken place. And you'd be surprised what happens when self-purification does not take place. I want to share something for our brothers to hear. For our brothers to hear. A trait that we have to work on. And then I'll share a trait our sisters need to work on also. Right? The trait we want to work on, there's a hadith from the Prophet. He explains to us. This is from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He says this, something for us to be very careful about, even if I'm a practicing believer. Al-ghadabu yufsidul iman. Rage, anger, getting furious. When it goes beyond the bounds of the sharia, he says yufsidul iman. It corrupts faith. The Prophet says it's like putting vinegar in honey. You put that in honey, the honey is ruined. Rage. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, that anger which Allah has placed in us is not under the control of aql. It's not under the control of the sharia. I say things. I do things. Yufsidul iman. My faith was strong. Yufsidul iman. We have to be very careful to control and make sure that our anger is within the bounds of sharia. Under that, we have to work on it, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we need to talk about anger management according to sharia. There's some people, you'd be surprised, when this brother or sister gets angry, you see a different person. The words the person's using, the wrong the person's doing. Again, brothers and sisters, we have to keep in mind there's something called haqqullah, like our formal acts of worship. There's also haqqun nas, the rights of other people. The rights of other people, haqqun nas, is very difficult on the day of judgment. Very difficult. There's another trait we have to work on, brothers and sisters. That's the trait of jealousy. I talked about this in one of those lectures. I explained about the idea of jealousy, that hadith that we had. We're not supposed to be jealous. Allah doesn't like it. What happens with jealousy? We've heard this before. It was written in the Torah. That the person who's jealous, God says, is actually they have a problem with me, God. How I've divided the blessing. The person thinks I'm being jealous of this brother or this sister. In reality, I gave that person that blessing. You have a problem with me. Allah doesn't like that. Allah doesn't like that. There's other traits we have to worry about also. For instance, protective jealousy for women. Al-ghayra. For brothers. Amirul Mu'mineen says, protective jealousy. This is different than the West. Having protective jealousy. Having al-ghayra. Imam Ali says, is iman for a man. Is a woman supposed to have protective jealousy? Amirul Mu'mineen says it's kufr. So we have to, brothers and sisters, we just want to be careful. We want to benefit from the ayat of the Quran. We want to accept what Allah's teachings are. But we have to work on the akhlaq and self-development also. We don't want to think, just because I do the wajibat, everything's fixed. Well, what about haqqun nas? What about akhlaq? What about self-development? Very important. So we want to make sure that we take care of these things. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I want to share something else with brothers and sisters, because we're trying to develop our faith, our belief in Allah, get ready for the Imam, prepare the grounds for his arrival. Question, from an akhlaqi point of view, how do you and I develop our faith from Quran? The verse said, the believers are those when the ayat of Allah are recited for them, when they read those verses, their iman increases. How come my iman's not strong? What am I doing wrong? How am I supposed to interact with the Quran? Why is it my faith isn't elevating? This is very important, brothers and sisters. For some mu'mineen and mu'minat, you'd be surprised. Some people don't read very much Quran. The Quran's supposed to be read on a daily basis, brothers and sisters. The ulama explained to us, they say, this is water for the soul. Every day you need water. I can't say 15 days ago in the month of Ramadan I drank water. Every day I need water. Water for my soul. Quran. But brothers and sisters, question. Is it just doing khatam of Quran? Is it just reading the Quran? Even reading it in Arabic. Just reading it. Some people, they, alhamdulillah, I've seen in some cultures and some When their child learns to recite in Arabic and they complete the Quran one time, they have a celebration. They say, alhamdulillah, my child has done khatam of Quran. Is that enough? When is it the faith grows, brothers and sisters? I want to share a verse of Quran for you. And I want to talk about a shubha, a doubt. The verse is this. Surah 39, verse 38, verse number 29. Kitabun, Allah speaking. Kitabun anzalnahu ilayk. The Quran is a book, kitab. We sent it down to you. Mubarak. This is a blessed book. Why did we send the Quran down? I want brothers and sisters to pay attention to the Arabic, the second part of the verse. Why did we send the Quran down? It's a blessed book. Why did we send the Quran down? It says, liyudabbiru ayateh. In order that they, plural, the believers, we sent it down to you, Prophet. But in order, why did we send it down? So that they, you and I, they ponder its verses. Brothers and sisters, when our faith actually grows is when we start reading Quran ourselves and pondering the messages of Quran ourselves. So on a daily basis, I'm reading. On a daily basis, and brothers and sisters, even if it's a little bit, it might be half a page, it might be less than that, it might be a couple of ayat, but every day, khatam-wise, from the beginning of the Quran to the end, reading and pondering. It might be one verse that I ponder. Actually, some of the urafa, for their students, they say, ponder one verse per day. Start from the beginning. You ponder over one verse. If you ponder over the verse, that's when this magical effect happens. So question. Some people will tell us, who are you to understand the Quran? The Ahlul Bayt understand the Quran. Actually, we have hadith that says that, this is a hadith now, إِنَّمَا يَعْرِفُ الْقُرْآنَ مَنْ خُطِبَ بِهِ. The only person who truly knows the Quran is the person who was addressed by the Quran. Who are you, mu'mineen? How dare you go over? What are you trying to understand from the Quran? And you'll see believers putting the Quran aside. Reading it for thawab. But I'm talking about it being in my personal life. I'm getting inspiration from this. My life is based on this. You'll find so many believers, practicing people, they're not getting inspiration from the Quran. They're not interacting with the Quran. Sometimes maybe even out of ihtiyat. So what does this verse mean? Brothers and sisters, the hadith. This hadith is telling us that yes, the highest levels of understanding, the intricacies of the Quran, yes, only Ahlul Bayt understand that highest, high. They are Quran and Natiq. Only they understand that. But it doesn't mean you and I don't understand anything from the Quran. That the Quran is Chinese. I really I have no idea. No. Actually, brothers and sisters, that's why for each and every one of us, if we don't understand Arabic enough to be able to read the Quran in Arabic and understand it, we also need to read the translation. It needs to be part of the life of the believer. I'm reading the word of God, the message of God. What is God telling me? What's his message for me? And it's when that pondering takes place that actually we'll be able to get that spiritual growth. The final one is a hadith where the Prophet is telling us, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's giving us directions. The Prophet is telling us about a time of fitna. What are we supposed to do in the time of fitna when we don't know? We're looking for direction. We need guidance. There's darkness around us. Let's look at the hadith. إِذَا إِلْتَبَسَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْفِتَنْ كَقِطَعِ اللَّيْلِ الْمُظْلِمِ When there's so much fitna, it's like a dark night. What are your instructions? He says, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالْقُرْآنِ Actually, it's your duty to read Quran. Get your guidance and your direction from the Quran. So what's the conclusion that we're coming to, brothers and sisters? Yes, there are limitations to our understanding. We don't claim to be Ahlul Bayt. We benefit from the works of ulama. But that doesn't mean that on a personal level, you and I are not supposed to be personally reading the Quran and saying, what is God's message for me, personally? Yes, it's true we have limitations. We accept our limitations. Reminds me of another story I heard about limitations. They said once, this guy bought a horse from a preacher. He bought a horse from the preacher. And the preacher told him, it's a very good horse, but this horse has limitations. It's a good horse, but has limitations. If you keep to those limitations, you'll be fine. He said, what are the limitations? He said that for this horse, when you want the horse to go, you say, thank God. When you want the horse to stop, you say, amen. He said, that's it. He said, that's it. So he got on the horse. He said, thank God. He started going. Later, it was going for a little while. It's time to stop for lunch. He said, amen. He stopped. He had lunch. Then after that, he decides to go again. He gets back on the horse. And he says, let's actually go with the horse. Let's see what the horse can do. So he says, thank God, the horse starts moving. Then he says it again and again. Now the horse is galloping. Alhamdulillah, we're going fast, moving. Then he sees that we're going to a cliff. So he forgets what the word is. How do I stop the horse? He starts saying, whoa, stop, stop. Then he remembers at the last second, he says, oh, amen. The horse stops just on the border. He says, whew, that was close. Thank God. Okay? So we want to be careful. What are our limitations? We do have limitations. Limitations in our understanding. We don't want to go against the ahkam themselves, right? But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to be benefiting and reading and learning. Next trait. The next trait, brothers and sisters, is this one. This is going to answer a question, brothers and sisters. Before I say the verse, let me ask you a question. What's the difference between self-confidence in the Western way, and believing in yourself and your abilities and the ability of God to do great things, even miracles through you? What's the difference? Self-confidence, everybody, we hear about it, we like it, we like to talk about that. In the West, they really promote that, the Western concept of self-confidence. What do we mean in Islam when we're talking, and we're saying to believe in yourself, believe in your abilities? What's the difference? Let's look at this verse of Quran carefully. It says next, وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهَمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ It is only, وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهَمْ It is only on their Lord that they rely. The believer is only supposed to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not even fooled by my own abilities. Everything for me, the same that we have in the ayat of the Quran, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ I want to give you an example, a Quranic story. There's a Quranic story about a man who is fabulously wealthy, unbelievably wealthy. This man, his name was Qarun. Qarun was very, very wealthy. But brothers and sisters, blessings aren't supposed to make us arrogant. If God's giving you ability, it's not supposed to make you arrogant. God talks about how Qarun thought. When Qarun was talking about why it is that he had his millions, why he made his money, listen to the words of Qarun. He says, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ إِنْدِي. He says, I have only been given this fabulous wealth, these riches, because of my ilm. Right? Where's the credit to God? My ilm. Ilmun indi. Confidence. I know how to make money. I am earning. That is not the Islamic perspective. Not the Islamic perspective. Now I want to give you the Islamic perspective. I want to share with you a quote that I heard from Ayatollah Khamenei. May Allah protect him and all of the Maraja. This is what he says. When it comes to your abilities, brothers and sisters, the difference. He says, being pessimistic about your own abilities, he says, is actually being ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't believe in myself. I don't think I can. I don't think God can do it through me. I talk myself out of my game. I don't believe I can punch above my weight. I'm pessimistic. I don't think. I think badly of myself. He says, actually, this person who does this is ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, you're supposed to apply yourself, push yourself to the limit, then after that expect miracles. Believe in your abilities. I can do this. La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha. I'm capable of doing this. God can make it happen through me. God does miracles. We serve a God who performs miracles. We saw in the ayat of the Quran, God protected the Kaaba with birds. God created Isa without a father. Do you remember the story of Nabi Saleh? Nabi Saleh. What happened was the people came to Nabi Saleh. They said that we don't believe you. You're a human being. We don't believe that you're really a prophet. If you're really a prophet, do this miracle. Go to this mountain right here and make a camel come out of the mountain. A red-haired camel come out of this mountain. A camel that's pregnant with a calf. A camel that has milk. Make it come out. And God made a she-camel come out of a mountain. So for you and I, brothers and sisters, let's do all that we read in the month of Ramadan. Yes, I'm looking for something. I push myself with my abilities. I believe God can do it through me. I'm capable of this. How do I talk to God? What you see in that hadith, in the dua. It says that God, for you, this thing that I want, which is such a big thing, which is so difficult, sahlun yasir. It's so easy for you to do. You can do miracles. You can do miracles through me. I'm capable of so much. God can manifest himself through me. Why do I doubt myself? وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. By the way, if we do believe this, there's something else I should mention to you guys, especially for our younger brothers and sisters. For those of you who are not married, and also for those of you who are married. One of the important things that you and I have to do, we have to, is a verse of Quran, is that we need to ensure that all of those individuals who want to be married are married. That's our job. The Quran says this, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَّامَ مِنْكُمْ. Marry off the single from among you. If you know there's a single brother or a single sister, they would like to get married, then your job is to go over and help. Be a matchmaker. Try and set people up. Try and help people get married. The hadith says this, half of the religion is in danger when the person's not married. Half of the deen. Now in a society like this, which is hyper-sexualized, the thing is, in Islam, we don't believe in repressing the desires. We believe in channeling them. But now, how does this reflect for our youth? Brothers and sisters, there are certain times when it becomes wajib to marry, according to your marja. Wajib. If by me not being married, I am committing sin It is wajib on me to get married. Wajib on me. Either I stop the sin or I start. That might mean I get married younger than what's conventional for society. That means brothers and sisters have to, that means, well, that's a lot then. Brothers and sisters, instead of us saying that we grow up and we're immature until we're 25, some of us, inshallah, not me, some of us, we're still big babies. You'd be surprised. You have your degree, you have a car. I talk to the person, mentally so weak, educated, not responsible at all, no chores, don't help out in the house. All I've done is go to school and make money. But can you handle a relationship? There's difficulties in marriage. Have you worked on that side? No. So brothers and sisters, that would mean for those of us who are younger, we have to start preparing ourselves to be mature. For our young men, we have to learn what it's like to treat a woman like a lady. This is one of the things that modern feminism has done. It's killed chivalry. It killed it. Men and women, they're, look, talk to your non-Muslim friends. We're equals. And we're not talking about in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, you know the verse, I know the verse. Innama akramakum indallahi atqakum. Right? The eyes of God, whoever is the most taqwa. But this idea that men and women, there's no gender roles. There's no leadership. No, it's all the same. So now you'll see, even with non-Muslims, the women are complaining. They don't treat women like ladies anymore. The idea of being a protector, to serve, to work, provide. You'd be surprised how many young men, oh, I play video games. Real good at that. How you know, I want to get married too. We have to work on these things. We have to work on being more ready to do our responsibilities. Next, the next must-have trait that we're supposed to have. The Quran says this, الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ. Those people who establish the prayer. This is another one of those must-have traits, establishing the prayer. There's a hadith I want to... Nobody's scared of jinn stories, right? Huh? Inshallah, you're not scared. A lot of them won't mean in here. You should be okay. I want to tell you a story about shaitan. What does our prophet tell us about shaitan? Our prophet says this. He says that shaitan is naturally afraid of the mu'min as long as the believer protects his prayer, is serious about his prayer, makes sure to offer his prayer on time, does those wajibat when it comes to the prayer, is considerate with the prayer, shaitan's naturally afraid. He says, if the believer starts to take the prayer lightly, not do the prayer properly, shaitan is emboldened. Shaitan gets the believer to start committing serious sins. Serious sins. Now, I want to tell you something else about prayer. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to, because you'd be surprised. This is the reason why God said prayer, praying on time. So many believers, they pray late. Allah doesn't like that. When the time for prayer comes in, that's when believers are supposed to be praying. What happens if I don't do that? I want to mention something, though, about prayer. It's important to us how we introduce prayer to people. Do you and I think that as soon as we start to offer our prayers properly, pay attention to the prayers, do the responsibilities, immediately that means we're going to be ashiqeen of salah? That we just love prayer? We enjoy it? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, you don't love praying. You still have to do it, but you don't enjoy it. Think about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you do a type of ibadah. But he made it repetitive. Prayer doesn't change. It's always the same. And then God picked different times for it. I mean, it's almost as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it difficult. Fajr. At Fajr time, I'm asleep. I need my sleep. Get up at the middle. That's the time I want you to get up. Now, come and worship me. Allah, if you make me do it now, I'm not going to feel close. I don't care. Fear me. Do it. So what happens is sometimes, brothers and sisters, in the beginning, we're not at the level of Imam Khomeini. in the beginning, for some of us, even if we're trying to be close to God, we're trying to be careful about the prayer, it doesn't mean initially we're going to very much enjoy the prayer. No, it might be a little difficult. I want to mention something else to you. In order for us to get strong, you have to go against your nafs. I'll give you an example from sports. There are some people in sports, they're very physically talented, but they don't have a work ethic. Somebody's going to be a superstar. It's not only physical talent. The person also has to have a work ethic. How do I exercise the ruh? How do I exercise the nafs? This is again from our senior ulama. They explained to us that these ibadah, they're exercise for the ruh. This is how I go against my nafs. I keep working, keep pushing. Sometimes when you're exercising, you don't feel like it. You want to be in shape, right? But you have to burn. You're in the gym, you're lifting weights. It's difficult. I want the results. You've got to push then. For prayer, it's also like that. Brothers and sisters, we have to push through those difficult times. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, it's about who wants it more. Who wants it more? I remember hearing another story. Again, it's not a true story. They said once there was this lady who was going out walking. When she would go out walking, there was a parrot on the corner of the street. And when the lady would come past her house, the parrot used to tell the lady, "Ooh, you ugly." So the lady, at first she didn't know. She ignored the parrot. What does he know? But then every time she would go past, the parrot would look at her, "Ooh, you ugly." So she ignored it. She tried to go. Then every day, that's too much. Finally, she couldn't take it anymore. She went to the house. She knocked on the door. She told the owner. She said, "I am going away for trips to the Bahamas. I'm going to go away for 2 weeks. You better train that parrot. Otherwise, I'll take care of your parrot. You feel me?" He said, "I'm so sorry. I apologize. I'll make sure the parrot's okay." "You better. You got 2 weeks." She went to the Bahamas. She came back. The first day when she came past the house, she didn't see the parrot. Still nervous, she came past the house the next day and she saw the parrot out there. She looked dead at the parrot in the eyes. She walked right up to the parrot and the parrot looked dead back at her in the eyes. And then the parrot said, "You know." So sometimes you have to, who wants it more? Right? With the prayer, we have to continue. Last point, inshallah, we'll go to the Messiah. The last point is this. Brothers and sisters, the last must-have trait that we have in these ayat of the Quran is this. The believer, the true believer is like this. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ Out of those things that we've given them, the rizq that we've given them, the true believer gives. They spend. A little or a lot. It might not be money. What has Allah given you? Has Allah given you honor? Has Allah given you a good name? Has Allah given you physical strength? What has Allah given you? Out of those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted you, you've got to spend. What else? You and I, we have to see, where does Allah, his religion, need help? In order for it to count as infaq, we have to see, right now, how can I help Allah's religion? What does Islam need right now? What's the most important thing? What can I do with my skill set to serve the cause? There's sometimes some believers, they don't think about things. They just... One time somebody, one of our ulama, there was this man in Iran, and he wanted to buy those chains for matam. Not the blood matam, the chains for matam. So he came to the alim, he said, "Look, here's a check, I want you to go buy some chains on behalf of me, on behalf of my family." The alim said, "Look, instead of you buying chains for matam, there's books that need to be printed. Why don't you go, you get these books, we'll send the books out, people will read them, they'll benefit." You know what he told him? Instead of looking at what Islam needed, he said, "If you won't buy chains, I'll find somebody else who will." Some people are like that. But what are we supposed to be like? Out of those things that Allah has given us, Allah wants us to spend. Those people who spend for Ahlul Bayt, this is a secret. Those people who spend for Ahlul Bayt are very generous. They give back more than you can imagine. They don't forget anything. I want to give you a true story about Ayatollah Najafi Marashi. Ayatollah Najafi Marashi was so poor. He used to pray and fast for other people to have money. They said sometimes in the month of Ramadan, he was so poor, all he would have would be a little bit of food for his family. Instead of breaking his fast, he would go to the haram. He'd say, I've been invited. Make sure he's not lying. He'd leave. His family would break fast. He would stay out long enough to seem as if he'd broken fast somewhere. Come back, break his fast with water, for instance. Poor. But you know what Ayatollah Majafi Marashi did? With that little bit of money he did, he built a library. He was working, right? Out of what Allah has given him, the little bit that he has. But he lived impoverished. I want to give you a story about how poor he was. But keep that point in mind. He would spend for Ahlul Bayt. He would spend in the way of Allah. The little bit that Allah had given him, he would spend. True story. What happens is that Ayatollah Najafi Marashi, after a while, it came time for his wife, his daughter to get married. Somebody proposed. A good proposal came to the house. And in Iran, there's a custom. In Iran, there's a custom that they have that when your daughter is going to get married, you go over and you buy the things that she needs, the first things that she needs for the house. That's your contribution. You go over and do that. And I told Najafi Marashi, she knows the other people are expecting that. His honor is now in danger. Ayatollah Najafi Marashi, who asks for his daughter's hand. Everybody knows you give a little something, even if it's tiny, a little something. The family gives so that they can have something. They didn't have anything. Even the bare minimum. He tried here and there. He couldn't do anything. And he knows now my honor is in danger. He went to the haram of Lady Masuma. When he entered the haram of Lady Masuma, he started complaining. He told Lady Masuma, he said that when I was in Najaf, I came from a respected family. I came over here to Qom. It looks like you don't care about me. I'm poor, I'm impoverished, people are coming to my house, I'm in bad shape, I'm going to be humiliated, and nobody cares. Crying, he went back to his house and he had a true dream. In his dream, somebody knocked at the door. He answered the door, they said, we're a messenger from Lady Masuma in Qom. She wants you to come. He said, hurriedly in the dream, he put his things together, he went to the haram. And he says, then I understood I'm a true Sayyid because Lady Masuma and him, they're both from the same family. He says, I saw her without the hijab. I knew I was a true Sayyid. He says, Lady Masuma spoke to the Ayatollah in this way. She called him by his first name. She said, Shahab. She said, Shahab, you think that we haven't been looking out for you? This is how you talk to me? You're criticizing me? You talk to me like this? She said, from the time you've come here, our eyes have been on you. He felt so ashamed. In the dream, he starts apologizing. He says, no, it was poverty. I'm sorry. He wakes up from the dream. When he wakes up from the dream, he realizes what he has to do. He runs over back to the haram. He apologizes to Lady Masuma. I'm sorry, I apologize. And at that time, somebody comes to him, an old man. And he says that, Sayyid, this is a gift for you. He gives him an envelope. He says, this is a gift. It's not khums. It's not zakat. This is a gift for you. He takes it. He puts it in his pocket. He leaves. His wife says that we still need to buy that jahiziyah. Without looking, he says, oh, some money. He goes, puts it in his pocket. He gives it to his wife. His wife says, we need this. Each time without looking, he goes in his pocket. He's taking it out of that envelope. Taking it out of that envelope. And they were spending days, nights, past everything. He says, so finally he asks his wife, he said, is there anything else that we need? She said, no, alhamdulillah, it's all done. He opened the envelope, it was empty. The Ahlul Bayt are very kind. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.